Lesson number 20 in the book of Psalms. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Psalm 35. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things we are about to learn. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 35 starts out with the ellipsis, a prayer for rescue from enemies, a psalm of David. What's in the original is just really of David. It starts out with, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield, and rise up for my help." Verse 3, "Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation," which of course is the word for deliverance. And depends on the context here, it means to deliver. Notice we've got some military terminology here that the Lord is going to use a spear, the battle axe. It gives you a little indication of what type of weapons they use in the ancient world. And so this is a prayer by David to God to protect him, which is a legitimate prayer. We know that the context is really the critical issue in any study, and the Bible is no exception. So we have a prayer here for God to use his control of history to protect David. And we know that this prayer is going to be answered, and David knows it's going to be answered, because David knows that God wants him to be a spiritually mature believer. And therefore, God has to keep him alive in order for that to occur. Throughout David's life, people tried to kill him on many, many, many occasions. And they either killed him with the tongue, or they tried to kill him actually with the sword, as it were. Verse 4, "Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me." And again, he's speaking about the many plots that he's had all the way up from King Saul and all the way down to his son, Absalom, his favorite son, who also tried to kill his father. Verse 5, "Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on." The chaff before the wind in the ancient world, when they collected the harvest, they would find a cave that had a big hole in it and wait for a windy day, and they'd throw the materials up towards the hole, and the wind would carry off the bad stuff, and the good stuff, of course, the heavier wheat, would fall to the ground, and that was how they winnowed out the food. So let them be like chaff before the wind. That's all the bad stuff that the wind carries away. "With the angel of the Lord driving them on, let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." Here the angel of the Lord, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ himself, because we know that Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He's also referred to as the God of the host, and the host means army. And if you look up the doctrine of theophany, this is a reference to his pre-incarnate appearances to mankind. He appeared as the voice in the burning bush. He appeared as a man to Abraham. So he'd take various appearances. He was a pillar of fire, the cloud, in terms of the Jews coming out of Egypt. And these are called theophanies. These are the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. He's the second person of the Trinity. And that's true, and he'll always be the second person of the Trinity. He's united right now inseparably in one being, which is true humanity and true deity forever and ever and ever. Therefore, he is the unique person of the universe. And so the angel of the Lord is pursuing them. "For without cause, they hid their net for me." And of course, the net is something you snare fishes with, and they're trying to plot and to destroy him. "Without cause, they dug a pit for my soul." The soul is referenced to his life. They wanted to kill him. "Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he hid catch himself. This is the beauty about things, is that the plots these people set up, sometimes they fall into their own traps. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation, which is the deliverance. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like you? Who delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him? And the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him. And God helps the helpless. God helps those who help themselves, which is a true saying, as it were, but you'll see many more references to God helping the helpless. Who's the helpless? Us. We see very little about the reality of the things that surround us, and God is the one that helps the helpless, which is us. I just did a speech this morning to some teenagers at 8 o'clock in the morning, so we didn't have our 8 o'clock Bible class, and explained to them that they're going to die, and of course teenagers can't imagine that, and that they need to make some decisions about what side of the fence they want to line up on in terms of where they're going to spend all eternity. And that was an interesting group. It's always a challenge to speak to the young people. Verse 11, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. In other words, they're making accusations about him. And of course, he doesn't know about any of these things in this context. Now, David did a lot of dirty, rotten tricks himself. But he rebounded when he committed these horrible sins from time to time. And we will study the life of David somewhere along the way so we can put these things into context. But generally, most of us already know his big ones. Operation Bathsheba, feigning insanity to the king of the Philistines, going into the village where he was being pursued by Saul and lying to the high priest there, causing all the village to be wiped out except for one person. So these are pretty horrendous sins that David did. Murder, rape, adultery, robbery, lying, stealing, cheating. He did it all. And yet God said, you are the apple of my eye. Why? Because he rebounded. He utilized the grace technique and he moved forward. He didn't concentrate on himself, but he concentrated on the giver, which is God. And that's why he was such a great believer. He didn't let his failures get him down. And I don't know what your failures are, but I'm sure that they can't match up with David's. You might think you've got a lot of failures, but when you put yourself next to him, you probably say, well, I'm a pretty nice guy. But relative to God, we are all rotten SOBs. So the fact that you're better than another person, whoop-de-doo, it's not the issue. Are you as good as perfect God? And if you consider that issue, you know the answer. So humans like to compare themselves to other humans. They get a kick out of looking down their noses at other people and how good they are, and they'd never think of doing that and gossiping about people. It's ridiculous. But they have an old sin nature, and they give in to the temptation of the old sin nature, and that's the way it is. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. You don't have to put sackcloth on when you rebound. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again. In fact, we'll see again on David's rebound passages where he just says, hey, I name my sin to the Lord. Now, other people can be involved in sin. You should make restitution. You should do all these things, but it's not necessary. 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins to the Lord, you don't have to feel sorry for him. You don't have to get all into a guilt complex or tell God you'll never do it again. That's not a requirement. The requirement is simply a naming of the known sin. And he is faithful and just. Notice it emphasizes his faithfulness first, because God is always faithful. If he says he's going to do something, it's done. He's just. Well, that's the basis that he can do it. Because you're citing homologeo, you're citing that court case called Jesus Christ versus my sins. And on the basis of that case, you're cleansed. And he does the same thing all the time. God is faithful to keep you back in the bottom circle when you rebound. If you don't, he won't. So verse 14, I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. This is, of course, the concept of usually when your mother dies, hopefully you'll be upset. The mother-child relationship with humans is a pretty strong relationship. And so that's the reference there. Verse 15, but at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. So David's pointing out that he doesn't do evil to these people. illustration, Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. Saul was after him in the biggest way you can ever imagine. David had at least two opportunities to kill Saul and get away with it. He wouldn't do it. He treated him with impersonal love, and he also knew that it's God's business. God raised up Saul, and God will take him out. I don't have to do it. And yet he was faced with a great temptation, because many people would say, well, God has delivered him into my hand. All I got to do is put the spear into him, or order my chief of staff to put the spear into him, which is called rationalism. People rationalize all the time. But he knew that the overall principle was that God would kill him. And God doesn't need you to be his instrument. God doesn't need you to evangelize. He doesn't need you to do anything. If you have the privilege of doing something, it's the right thing, then do it. But don't kid yourself. He can get along quite well without you. Verse 15, but at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. And this is what people do. Before they engage in the overt sins, they engage in mental attitude sins of all categories. Verse 16, like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Gnashing at the teeth is always a form of great consternation. You'll see that term is used to describe hell. They gnash at the teeth. Great consternation, great bitterness, and it's really sparked by arrogance. Lord, how long will you look on? Now, God controls history, and David is saying, look, when is this testing going to cease for me? This is people testing. He's coming, you know, just coming at him, system testing. How long is this testing going to last? That's a legitimate question. But the answer is, well, it'll last until the Lord takes it away. We all have testing, and it's either going to increase, decrease, or stay the same. But it will end at some point. He says, rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. And, of course, we only have one life. My only from the lions. The word life is in the ellipsis. I will give, verse 18, you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, nor let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. Of course, they're rejoicing if David should fall. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. Who are quiet in the land? Well, that's the pivot. The pivot is the doctrine in your handout as well. And that is a recognition of the biblical reality that God will bless a quiet nation based on the size of positive believers. Who are these positive believers? Well, many of them very quiet in the land. They're not making big splashes across the front pages. They're simply studying Bible doctrine, and based on those people, God preserves the nation. Remember the study in Ecclesiastes, where the city was delivered because of one person in the city that was a positive believer. They don't give you his name in Ecclesiastes. Don't need to. Now, there's a history book in heaven, which is not like the history book that we produce here for our schools, which is basically, in many cases, just one big propaganda book for socialism and leftist ideas. God's history book will not have all that nonsense in there. His history book will record the great believers that many people never heard of. The janitors, perhaps. Or individuals that don't have human celebrity-ship. But in eternity, they'll be four-star generals. And all these idiots that we celebrate today, if they're in heaven at all, they'll be corporals or privates and sweeping up the streets somewhere. So do you want to be in God's history book or be in the history books or the newspapers or the magazines of the day? Most people, of course, want to be famous, and that's why we see all this nonsense on Facebook and Twitter. Everybody's a hero, and everybody's got their followers and friends and like me. It's all a bunch of nonsense. Nobody really cares that you took Fluffy out to go to the bathroom today, and here's a picture of it. But that's what they want. They want, it's approbation lust. They want other people to pat them on the heads and see what they're doing. It's just a big gossip. It's a waste, a huge waste of time. It's not even entertainment. Who really cares? So what motivates all this stuff? Well, you know, the telephone and the cell phones, it's just gossip. Nonsense, most of it. And yet, that's all people do. They're sucked into the vortex of emptiness. They deceive themselves, and they're wasting their frickin' time. They're not in Bible class, they're not studying the Word of God. They're just nothing. Dribble. Absolute dribble. And now they didn't have that in David's day, so they had to actually go out and gossip around the well or the water cooler or whatever they did it. And they did the same thing. It's just we now have opportunities to totally vacate your brain 24/7. In fact, you see people walking around bumping into each other because they don't know where they're going, just texting about who knows what. It's mindless, absolutely mindless. Morons, zombies, they're just the walking dead. Anyway, verse 20, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. Quiet in the land is you. You're a mature believer. God knows who you are and where you are. And God will promote you at his time. So, if that takes two times to pass the bar, then it takes two times to pass the bar. Hopefully you'll pass it on the first time. Because you are quiet in the land, you study, you don't get distracted by all the nonsense. But God has a purpose for whatever happens. And even when you screw up, he could turn that cursing into blessing. That's how wonderful he is, because he knew you were going to be a screw-up long time ago. If you're honest and you look back on your life, you have to say, there's no reason I should be here. I should have been wiped out a long time ago. And you're right. Except you're a child of God, you have his righteousness, and he gives you a certain amount of logistical grace. And if you respond to doctrine, he opens up the heavens and blesses you. In fact, God is tapping his foot, looking across the world, God the Holy Spirit, for someone that's on positive signals. And those are few in number. Verse 21, they opened their mouth wide against me. They said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. They think they caught him doing something. The same thing today. You see the legalists, they'll see some member of the congregation coming out of the liquor store holding a paper bag. Aha, aha. And then they'll call up somebody, hey, so we need to pray for so-and-so. And so you can pray more intelligently, let me tell you what I saw coming out of Jack's liquor store. That's just gossip. It's nonsense. None of your business. So, verse 22. You have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. In other words, God knows all this stuff. He knew every problem, every heartache, every tragedy that would befall you and me a long, long, long time ago. All the temptations, and he knows exactly how to give testing because we all have a sin nature. He knows exactly where to hit us, what our area of weakness is, to see what we do. And if you're wondering what you're going to do, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to flunk a lot of times. But do what David did. Brush yourself off, rebound, and forget the damn thing and move forward. That's what you do. Oh, but I got to make it up to God. No, you don't have to make it up to God. Jesus Christ died for that sin 2,000 years ago on the cross. It's over. It's done with. And so God's seen it all. He knows it all. Do not keep silent. Well, he won't keep silent, but his timing is perfect. That's the doctrine of timing in your handout. Our timing sucketh. That's a King James word. His timing is perfect. O Lord, do not be far from me. He never is. Stir up yourself and awake to my right and to my cause, my God and my Lord. My God and my Lord. He's my God. Jesus Christ is God. He's also his Lord. That's the plural and the singular. The word God is in the plural. The word Lord is in the singular. So all you people of the quote-unquote Jewish religion, riddle me this one. How can he be in the plural and singular at the same time? Because there's a Trinity. There's three members of the Godhead. As our Lord tripped up the Pharisees, he said, well, tell me this one. My God said to my God, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Well, who was he talking to? Of course, they didn't have an answer because they reject Bible doctrine. So he says, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. That's the whole key. David knows he has the righteousness of God imputed to him at the second salvation. He says, look, judge me according to your righteousness. Now, recall, after Operation Bathsheba, God gave David a chance. Do you want me to give you the punishment? Because every sin has a price tag on it, ladies and gentlemen. Every sin we do has a price tag of divine discipline. Now, if you want to avoid paying the price tag in full, you can get a big discount. How do you do that? If you judge yourselves, you will not be judged. Paul in Corinthians. So don't let a lot of time pass before you rebound. Because the more time that passes, then the price tag is going to be fulfilled. But you can beat it by rebound. And then, if the discipline does remain, it's automatically converted to suffering for your blessing. It might be removed entirely or converted to blessing. But it's not going to be divine discipline because you've rebounded. You're back in fellowship. So he knows that everything, our point of contact with God is his righteousness. And that's very comforting because he's faithful and he's just. And his righteousness is what it's all about. Our point of contact is not his love. And all the lovey-dovey churches, they're way out of line. His love motivated him to satisfy his justice. But love can't save you. For God so loved the world, that was his motivating factor, one of his characteristics is love, that he did something, that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life, period. That's the gospel, basically. That's it. So, that's the minimum, the 101. You believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in. Now, we, of course, want to educate you on the full ramifications of all the things associated with Bible doctrine. And that's the goal of what you're supposed to do next, is to grow from a baby to a mature believer. And there's a lot of doctrines that you have to learn to get to that point. But the minimum is just, you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, you're in. And it doesn't take much. It takes one speck of faith, and that's all the information you need. But you have his righteousness. And of course, David was a mature believer. He learned Bible doctrine. Now, when he started out, he didn't know anything, just like us. Whatever information you got, it was taken by God the Holy Spirit, transferred into your, almost said a bad word, transferred over so you could understand it. Because remember, we don't have a human spirit as an unbeliever. God the Holy Spirit took the place of the human spirit to make it understandable. You made a decision. Yes. And it's just, that's all you get. It's like you're in the ocean drowning, and you see a little life raft, and you say, yes, I'll grab it. And then later on, we'll describe to you, well, that life raft came from this big ship. And the big ship is what's going to haul you up and blah, 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 blah. And there's a captain on the ship, and there's this, that, and the other thing. But when you're dying, all you see is that life raft. Okay, I'll take it. And that's it. And you're in. Now, I always am very excited when people want to learn more. But tragically, most don't. They don't. Tragically, most don't even know they're saved. But they will be pleasantly surprised, I guarantee you, at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be surprised and ashamed at the same time. Wonderful package. And many people that think they're saved, they'll be in hell. And that's going to be an amazing thing because there are vast numbers of people that claim to be Christians. They never believed. Because they said, yeah, I understand Christ died for my sins, but I have to be good. And they weren't saved. You have to have some point in your life where you say, I believe in Christ, died for my sins, period. Then you're in. Then 5 minutes later, if you get sucked into the butt stuff, you're still in. You're just an idiot. So, justice, righteousness is the point of contact. And do not let them rejoice over me. Verse 25, do not let them say in their heart, aha, our desire. In other words, they desire to destroy David. Do not let them say, we have swallowed him up. Verse 26, let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. In other words, it's none of their business. We do the same things today. We magnify ourselves over other miserable Christians. If we see one that falls into hard times, oh, they must be under divine discipline. Remember Job? Job must have done something. Why would all this bad stuff happen to him? And maybe he's a subject matter expert witness that's being given the marvelous opportunity to glorify God by undeserved suffering. That's the story of Job. But their assumption was he's an evil SOB. That's why God is allowing all these things to happen to them. You can't make that assumption. And you shouldn't. Mind your own business. verse 27, let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. These are mature believers. They know that David is going to be made the king. In fact, that's one of the things that brought the people to David when he was hiding out after he came back from the Philistines in his bout with insanity, quote unquote. Then God opened the door for him. And he started to get women and children and men who started to gather a little force around him because they knew the promises and they believed the promises. You're going to be the king one day. We've heard it and we believe it. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. That's you. God wants you to be successful. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be healthy, happy, rich, all the things you want. He wants it more than you do. But his timing is perfect. And therefore, you've got to wait on the Lord. And that's a Bible doctrine. His timing. His timing's perfect. You'll get it. And if it takes 7 years, it takes 7 years. If it takes 7 minutes, it takes 7 minutes. But God has a fantastically difficult job. He's got to take all the positive volition in the world of people that are alive today. Then he's got to look at all the positive volition of people that are going to be alive tomorrow and the next day. Then he's got to find out who's positive to doctrine. He's got to fold that all into a big puzzle without violating human volition to get the gospel to those people and to get Bible doctrine to those that are positive. And he's got to also plug into the divine decrees all the screw-ups of all these people that are believers. And there's a lot of screw-ups. And then they're going to rebound. He's got to know that. He's got to put that into the equation and how they interact with other believers and how they're going to be tested and how they... Oh, my golly. Just think about it for one person. And it's a math problem that no supercomputer could solve. It's a lot of people. So God's timing is perfect. Whatever it is, he has a purpose. And you're fit right into that thing. So our timing is not, his timing is. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness. This is a mature believer, because if you are positive to doctrine, God will give you things to do with your tongue, your hands, your feet, and all those things. He will open doors for you to present his kingdom to a dying world, because we're all commanded to be ambassadors for Christ. You are in full-time Christian service just as I am. We all are. You just have a different part of the system. And so whatever the timing is, it's going to be perfect. But we're all at full-time Christian service. You can't say, well, that person has the gift of evangelist. They're out there hustling all the time. What am I? You're at full-time Christian service, because if your audience of other humans is not too big, you've got an audience of unseen beings, fallen and saved, that are watching you all the time. So there's an audience that's always there around every believer. And God will give you an opportunity when the time comes for you to exercise your spiritual gift, because you received a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. That's one of the things that God the Holy Spirit did. He gave you a spiritual gift. Most of them are not named in the Bible, but they're there. And you never need to know what your spiritual gift is. It will become activated when you start learning doctrine. The gift of help seems to be a big spiritual gift. But if you do identify you have the gift of pastor-teacher, yeah, then you've got to take some... You've got to put it in fast forward action to start learning maximum Bible doctrine and study, 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 study. About 7 years of study, 1 year of teach is the way it should be. But that's not the way it really is. Or maybe 3 years. Because most people, of course, they don't even know up from down. They go to a seminary, they come out worse than when they came in. Because most seminaries teach legalism, Madison Avenue nonsense, playpen Christianity, or cafeteria Christianity. You just take out the parts you like and put it on a tray and forget about the rest of it. They're not serious scholars. They don't know enough about the Greek language to come in out of the rain. They take one semester of Greek and throw their books away because it's too hard. Hebrew, forget about it. Now, I can sympathize with those people because it's hard. It's very hard. Dr. Schaefer, who founded Dallas Theological Seminary in the last century, didn't speak Greek at all. He knew a lot of Bible doctrine. But he decided he wanted to create a seminary that was serious about preparing pastors. And therefore, they got to know the original languages. And that's what he did. Now, the seminary has gone apostate, as they all do. Everything turns apostate. The church that's good today will be apostate in 40 years. Just the way it is. YMCA started out as a wonderful organization. Today, it's a place where you know who hangs out. Now, these are the people that go into the women's bathroom or whatever. It's a bunch of nonsense. Human good nonsense. They don't teach accurate Bible doctrine. When they started, they were straight for doctrine, man. A lot of these groups turn out very gung-ho for doctrine. The Christian campaign for this and that and the other thing start out very straight, and they always turn. Why? Because a little leaven lumps up the whole bread. You've got to be constantly on the alert for leaven, legalism. Oh, brother, whatever it is. Legalism is an insidious evil. It's always there. But it rises and falls, and God rises these things, and he allows them to fall, or he causes them to fall. So the positive believer will sing the praise all day long. Verse 36, chapter 36. It says in the original, for the choir director of David, the servant of the Lord. David described himself as the servant of the Lord. He's a king, yet he's a servant of the Lord. That's what we are. We're slaves. We're servants of the Lord. And I don't want to be liberated. I love being a slave of the Lord because he has to feed me, clothe me, take care of all my entertainment needs, everything else. Don't want to be freed. Thank you very much. I don't want to be equal with God. I'm very happy to be in the chain of command, and that position is a son, but also a servant. So we're the same at the same time. Christ submitted himself as a servant to God's plan. He was a servant. He's described as the servant of the Lord too, of God. He agreed to go to the cross. He took on the shame, and yet he despised the shame because of the love that he had and the obedience to the Father's plan. So verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. The heart is the soul. Transgression is evil, the old sin nature. The old sin nature controls the ungodly. Both the unbeliever and the believer is said to be ungodly. You're controlled by the old sin nature. And the old sin nature has an area of weakness, has an area of strength. Either human good, socialism, all that nonsense, or just the garden variety of sins, murder, lying, stealing, gossip, all those things. Hatred, vituperation, bitterness. There's no fear of God before his eyes. They don't care about God. They want to substitute their ideas for God's ideas. Well, I don't like the way God does this. I think we should have socialism. God endorses capitalism. I think we should have internationalism. God endorses nationalism. So somebody's wrong, either you or God. They have no fear of God. Even if they knew the doctrines, they'd turn against them. Unbelievable. And why? Because they're arrogant SOBs, sons of Belial, before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes. Oh, there it is, flattery. This recalls what? John 3:19. The light came into the world, and that's the testimony. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Bible doctrine. And what was man's attitude? What was the world's attitude towards him? They don't like it. They want the darkness. Why? Because their works are evil. They're more interested in themselves, in their own eyes. They don't care about what's right in God's eyes, what's right in my eyes. It flatters them. And Satan flatters all the time. Oh, you see all these self-improvement gimmicks? You're so great. We're so great. God loves you and you love me and we're all brothers and sisters. It's a lie. Absolute lies. As Christ said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil. Well, how could God be the father of all if the Pharisees, the religious leaders, have a daddy that's called the devil? And how can we all be brothers when the vast majority of humans are unbelievers? We're not a brother to the unbeliever. Righteousness has nothing to do with unrighteousness. So it's a lie. It sounds good, but it's a lie. It's flattering. Now, all the self-improvement courses, I mean, if you really do a course that's honest, it should be, you suck. Pay me $5,000 and I'll have a motivational course for you. Well, that wouldn't sell many tickets, would it? It's got to be, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're just a wonderful human. And impossible, no. It's I'm possible. All these little gimmicks. You know, it's just nonsense. And they charge people money for this. And they get you all emotional like an Amway presentation. You go home and feel so great about it. And you parrot these stupid little phrases. It's all demonic. Absolutely demonic. And people get sucked into that. And they sell big tickets, big ticket items about how wonderful you are. And God just loves you because you're so wonderful. That's not why God loves you. God loves you because you have his righteousness in you. There's nothing lovely about you, thee or me, that would attract God. In fact, Isaiah 64, all of our good deeds, that's our good deeds, are like filthy minstrel rags in his eyes. That's what he thinks about you and your good deeds. So you could put it where the sun doesn't shine. It impresses other idiots, but it doesn't impress God. What impresses God, because he's not a hypocrite, is God. That's the only thing that impresses God, is God. So we have God in us. Literally, we have his righteousness in us. And he's very impressed with that. He's very impressed with the work of his son. And he's very impressed when you submit to the authority of a pastor teacher and learn Bible doctrine. That impresses God. Why? Because you're taking in his mind into your mind. And he's impressed with that. That's it. Over and out. There's nothing about you that impresses God except for the part of you that takes in Bible doctrine into your soul, that impresses God, and the fact that you have his righteousness. That's it. That's the antithesis of all the BS that we get from every source you can imagine. Religious sources, secular sources, whatever it is. Because Satan rules this world, and that's his genius strategy. And he's a genius. is a flipping genius. Because who's against human rights? Who's against socialism? Who's against one worldism? Who's against the brotherhood of man? I'm raising my hand because I'm against all those things. But it's so enticing. Because if you stand for truth, ladies and gentlemen, you will stand alone in this world. Because the vast majority, the oceans of the tide, the oceans are all against you. They rage. Why do the heathen rage? Because they love the darkness. And when you tell the darkness to go to hell, then you are their enemies now. And that's what we're telling them. Every time you go to Bible class, you're giving them half the peace sign. And they don't like it. But who's stronger, the world and Satan or God? You decide. The eyes of God or the eyes of man? We don't have the eyes of Texas as the third option. So those are the two eyes. Verse 2, the rest of 2b, concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. This is divine good. So here we're talking about a believer that turns against Bible doctrine. There one time they were perhaps positive to doctrine, but whatever it was, they fell off the railroad track and they don't need doctrine anymore. They're bored with it, they got too much, whatever it is. They're not pluggers. If you want to be a success in anything in life, be a plugger. I got that you got a low IQ. Mine's not that high either. But I'm a freaking plugger. That's the key to everything. A little bit of doctrine today, a little bit tomorrow, a little bit the next day. Not just when you need God. Well, God, I need you because these things are coming up and I'll do a trade out. I promise I'll do, I don't know, 3 Bible classes this week. As long as you hook me up and whatever it is. Give me that date. Give me that high test score. Give me this. Give me that. Give me, give me, give me. God's not a genie. You cannot rub the magic genie and something's going to come back. So you've got to decide what's the number one priority in your life. If it's not Bible doctrine, I'll chew my red man tobacco and spit in your eye and tell you you're a loser. Absolute loser. If Bible doctrine is not your number one priority, you're an idiot. There you go. Now, I'm not following you around because we're all idiots. But that's just a motivation. This is called preaching. Exhortation is the New Testament word. We're exhorting you from the pulpit here. Verse 4, he plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. What is evil? Evil is human good and sin. It's a double-edged coin. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not just, you know, the sins you can think of. It's socialism. It's religion. Works religion. It's humanism. It's postmodernism. It's all the isms. That's evil. So again, if you want to march up and down the road like a moron on all these little holidays to celebrate, I don't know whatever these people are. They're idiots. Because their main thing that they're bitching about the world, it just wasn't equal, so we got to make it equal. Equality is a lie. It's a lie. You can't make the world equal. And it's just a code word for I want to be superior to you because I'm jealous. And it's a code word for I don't trust God. If you're a believer, God knows you where you are. He knows you're born into a society that has racism against you. Whoop-de-doo. So what? Now today, of course, if you're a white male, the tables have almost turned. Try to get a scholarship as a white male to a university. Good luck with that one. Now 40 years ago, it was the other way around. If you didn't have white skin, good luck with that one. So what's the attitude for both believers 40 years ago and today? They can't keep you out of that school. If God wants you in, you're going to be in. If you're a believer, let God do it. But I'm in prison. Joseph, I'll never get out of here. He not only got out, he was the prime minister of Egypt. If God can save you, which is the hardest thing, don't you think he can promote you in the devil's world when everything's against you? You don't need to march up and down the road and demand your rights or sue in court because they're discriminated against me. They can't do anything to you. Think about it, people. You have God inside of you. What are these idiots going to do? And when you get involved in the devil's world fighting for your rights, you're wasting time on the game clock. You're in the third quarter of your life. I'm in the third quarter. Maybe you're still in the first quarter. But the game's going to be over one of these days. And what are you doing with the time? Don't fiddle-faddle around. So, despise evil. Your loving kindness, which is mercy, O Lord, extends to the heavens. God's mercy extends. So you screwed up. So what? That's not a newsflash to me. I hope it's not a newsflash to you. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Notice what he's emphasizing here. Righteousness and faithfulness. Righteousness and faithfulness. He's faithful because you have his righteousness. As long as you're alive, you still got time. If you're dead, yeah, I agree. Your time's up. Looking around the room, nobody's dead today. You still have time. It's not too late. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Yeah, God preserves everything. People are so arrogant. Well, I did this and I... You didn't do squat. You didn't do squat. God does it. God allows, the permissive will of God allows humans to run to and fro across the earth. As he told Daniel, you know, man's going to run to and fro, knowledge is going to increase. So what? So what, you build a better light bulb? Doesn't matter. Where you're spending eternity is what matters. And what are you doing with your life right now with those light bulbs? Verse 7, how precious is your mercy, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wing. Again, this is a language of accommodation, like a mother hen. She puts the chicks under her wing. God has you under his wing at all times. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. God has prepared for you blessings beyond your imagination in eternity past. We've covered this doctrine many times. He has an escrow account with your name on it, but you don't get the release of the escrow items until you fulfill the conditions, which is learned Bible doctrine. God's the escrow, God's the grantor, puts the stuff in the escrow accounts for time blessings and eternity blessings. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. You are the one that's going to receive these things. But you don't get them until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. You're the grantee. What are the conditions? Learn Bible doctrine. When you learn Bible doctrine, the things in the escrow account will be released to you in time. The many blessings of prosperity that you can have, you know, marriage, wealth, health, success, whatever it is, a great hobby, you'll get those in time. In eternity, you get the far more fantastic blessings for all eternity. So God has these things. He wants to give them to you. Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Ooh, that's beautiful. Well, I could do a whole hour on that. Just give me 1 second. Bible doctrine is often equated with light. God's equated with light. Because in light, there is no darkness. So we see the light. The more light you have, the more light you can see. So if you've got a little flashlight, you're not seeing too well on a dark night. You got these floodlights like at a football stadium, you see everything. So, the more light you have, more Bible doctrine, the more you can see light. The more you can know God. The more you know, the more you know. The less you know, the less you know. So let's increase the light. Let's get a big old spotlight and you put in your F-150 Ford pickup truck and, you know, headlight the deers at night. Spot them. So the more light, in your light, we see light. So in your light is Bible doctrine, we see light. Verse 10, O continue your mercy in those who know you. Who knows God? Positive believers that study Bible doctrine. They have the light. And your righteousness to the upright in heart. Again, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Who's the upright in heart? The heart's the brain. The upright, you're doing God's plan. You're doing what God wants you to do. That's you. And of course, righteousness builds on righteousness. And that is the Bible doctrine's that you put in your soul. Verse 11, let not the foot of pride come upon me. Ooh, there's what's going to cause you to fall. Pride. What is pride? You have a better idea. That's basically what pride is. It's your way, not God's way. Arrogance. You're hypersensitive about yourself and insensitive about others. Arrogance is a huge sin, and that's the pride. So David knows his old sin nature. We can kind of reconstruct his old sin nature generally. He had the hots for good-looking women. I mean, that was one of his sin natures. He just wanted to nail everything he could possibly find. And he married a lot of them, he nailed a lot of them, and that caused him untold misery. But he identified, that's part of his sin nature. He also had an arrogance factor in his sin nature. And he also had, he got distracted by prosperity. That was part of his sin nature too. Prosperity nailed him. He was in the king's palace with Saul, very prosperous, elevated to the top command in Saul's army, and just kind of forgot about Bible doctrine. It was there, but he didn't recall it to apply it when the test came. So, let not the foot of pride come upon me. He realizes that he's got a huge problem with arrogance and pride. And let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Drive me away from what? Hand of the wicked, all the temptations, all the problems. Don't let them distract you. Stick with Bible doctrine. Don't have human solutions. Have God's solutions. Wait on the Lord. Verse 12. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. Sent unto death. If you die the sin unto death, if you're a believer that's negative towards doctrine, then you're a candidate for the sin unto death. Now, that's a believer that knows some doctrine. So everybody in this room, you are a candidate for the sin unto death, because you can't say, well, I didn't know any doctrine. No, you can't say that anymore. Now, before you came to this Bible class, maybe you can have an argument. I didn't know anything, therefore I'm not a candidate for sin unto death. Maybe so. Because a candidate for sin unto death is those that know Bible doctrine and turn against it. So good news, bad news today. You have exposed yourself to X amount of Bible doctrine already. So now you are a candidate for the sin unto death. And so with that, we'll say, have a nice day. We don't want to be under the sin unto death. And how do you get out from it? Use the rebound technique. Don't be an idiot. Study Bible doctrine. And be honest with yourself. You're saying to yourself, well, you know, I'm kind of attracted to doctrine, but not all the time. Atticott, you got it bad. I mean, you're there all the time. I don't have it that bad. Okay, well, there was a time I didn't have it bad either. So just acknowledge it. Say, Lord, I'm not that interested. I'm interested about 40%. Just be honest. He knows. Don't try to scam God. But please challenge me, Lord, to attend my class and make me go when I don't want to go anyway. Now, your class doesn't have to be a physical face-to-face. It can be on tapes because we have the blessing of modern technology. You have no excuse at all. 2,000 years ago or even 100 years ago, yeah, you got to hit the mule up and go to Bible class. Today, you just put that thing in your iPod, iPad, MP3 player, or whatever, because there, I'm looking at a whole lot of Bible classes. So you have no excuse. There is no excuse. You are put in the 21st century where you have technology, and that's your Bible class. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.